Oh, praise the Lord, people. So glad to see your faces tonight on a midweek service, because it's really a blessing to get together during the week and worship the Lord together. Let's speak and worship the Lord. Let's, for our final hymn tonight, let's stand and we'll open up to 260. What a friend you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Where would we be without him? Boy, oh boy. I'm so glad we've got him every moment of every day and night. Hey, hey, hey! We prayed a couple more folks in. Glory to God. And we will stand, all three. Praise the Lord. Yes, indeed. 260. 260. Second, 260. Every trials and temptations is the trouble getting away. We should never be discouraged. Amen. Take it to the Lord in prayer, and we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every way. Oh yeah. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, we wait in heavenly dawn. Embered with a load of care. The Lord, please be seated, church. Great singing tonight. So good to see you all out on a Wednesday night midweek service. I see our treasurer had a bad hair day.
wind day.
A good wind day for sure, man. It's blowing, howling out there. 45 mile an hour gust. We can tell by Kyle's hair. But praise the Lord, folks. I've been getting emails from all over the world concerning this past Sunday morning's message. Remembering Lot's wife, and they're loving it. Good stuff. And I wanted to say what a miracle the Lord worked last night. Bibi Netanyahu was way behind. All the polls had him losing. And all of the so-called experts said he's no way he's going to get reelected for a fifth term. Guess what? Yeah. Late last night, the Knesset picked up 5 more seats to give him 29. The closest competitor to the Likud party was the moderates, and they got 24 seats. So the Lord put a stamp of approval right there on Bibi. He's the man of the hour. And we know we don't have much time, folks. The Lord's fixing to come back, and I'm so glad we're getting ready. Amen? Oh, what a blessing tonight to be in the house of God. Let's grab our Bibles at this time. We'll sing again afterward. And open up to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians. We are currently in chapter 2. And we'll have tonight and then one more week in chapter 2. And we'll move on to the next chapter. I believe that would be 3. All right. Galatians. Chapter number 2 tonight. Had fun preparing tonight's message. We're going to cover another 5 verses. And make that 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16 tonight. I've entitled tonight's message, Peter's Defection at Antioch. Peter's Defection at Antioch. You'll see why as we read. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word here. We'll pick it up in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And Father in heaven, I want to thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, I want to thank you for this particular passage which portrays so graphically for us Peter's defection which took place at Antioch. And Lord, I thank you for the lessons we can learn in these verses. I'm so glad, Lord, that you've got your word just the way you've arranged it, just the way you wanted it, and that it teacheth like none else can teach. And Lord, help us to glean these spiritual truths tonight and what meaneth these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, Paul, having received the blessing of the apostles at Jerusalem, here addresses a doctrinal problem which occurred at Antioch involving the apostle Peter. Now, let me say this in opening tonight, beloved. If Peter was the first pope, and the rock upon which the Catholic Church was built, they sure do have a fallible foundation. As you're going to see tonight, he had to be straightened out by the Apostle Paul. Okay? Why? Because he was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And I wouldn't found my church on that. But some people do.
Of course, Peter himself denies such a claim by the Catholic Church in his first epistle. In chapter 5, he said himself that he was a fellow elder with the rest of the elders and not one set in authority over the church leaders or anybody else. But he says he was a servant and an example to the flock, the body of Christ. And he was. He was a man of God. Folks, listen to me now. When a brother errs doctrinally, we do not simply overlook the error and hope that it'll get better. But in Christian love, like Paul did here, we attempt to bring them back to the truth, the true teaching of Scripture. We don't just look the other way or assume that he'll change his mind one day. No, like Paul, we must confront them with truth in love. Okay? Now, I see a number of things going on here tonight. I want to call your attention. First, notice what Paul did in verse number 11. Paul writes, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now, Paul practiced what he preached, beloved. Look at chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul says, "I marvel, Galatians, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. There is no other true gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, time out, church, before we keep reading here. Peter, unknowingly, ignorantly, was perverting the truth of the grace of the gospel. It's okay, he was saved. He was saved as you can get saved. But Paul, he needed to be straightened out doctrinally, okay? It happens. It happens today. It always has. Verse 8, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let it be cursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let it be cursed." Paul practiced what he preached. He said, if this guy is corrupting the truth of the gospel and trying to add some law, some works, some self-righteousness to the grace of Jesus Christ, he needs to be confronted. This Paul does. Paul, listen to me. Paul became the spiritual leader of the first century church quick after the Lord Jesus Christ appointed him to be the chief apostle. He took over, man, and they knew it. The other boys, the apostles, knew this guy, we need to listen to him. He's hearing from Jesus Christ personally. And they did. They listened to Paul. They received it. This very man who Paul is confronting in front of the other apostles will say, will call Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3, down around verse 20, he'll call him our dearly beloved brother Paul, who wrote in all his epistles some things hard to be understood. Peter would call Paul later in life our dearly beloved brother. Peter didn't get mad. Peter didn't get offended. Peter thanked him for straightening him out on that. Okay, we're going to see that tonight. Go to Jude. Hold your place in Galatians and go to Jude, chapter of your choice. But go to verse 3. Verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that's the gospel of grace, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude says you and I need to earnestly contend with those who would try to corrupt the truth of the gospel. Folks, it's no different today. That's why we keep false doctrine out of this church. We don't allow false doctrine in this church. JWs, Mormons, you know, Buddhists, they want to come here. If they get saved, that's one thing. But if they want to spread their poisonous leaven of false doctrine, we give them the boot, quick. Because we don't want no false doctrine in the church. And neither did Paul. Here in verse number 11, he confronts Peter. And he says, listen, Jude says, Paul was never shy about contending for the truth. Amen? Peter comes to Antioch. At first, everything was fine and kosher. Go with me to Acts chapter 11. I want you to see where Peter came and how good everything was going in Acts chapter 11. Antioch is where Paul and Barnabas set up the headquarters of Christianity, okay, after Jerusalem's church was founded. There were two places considered the central, you know, locations of Christianity. Antioch, where they were first called Christians, right? I'm proud to be called a Christian, by the way. They called them Christians mockingly. I welcome it. You can't offend me calling me a Christian, man. And then at Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem pastored by James. But look here in Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, pastored by James the Apostle. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added to the Lord at Antioch. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, who would become Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him, Paul, unto Antioch. Paul and Barnabas at Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, this is very interesting, because if you look down in chapter number 12, another guy shows up at Antioch. Look at verse number 3. Peter. Peter shows up at Antioch. All is well. The disciples are rejoicing, they're breaking bread, they're holding service, they're preaching the word, souls are getting saved, the church at Antioch is growing. Everything's doing fine. But back to our text in Galatians chapter 2. Secondly tonight, first, what did Paul did? What he did? He confronted Peter because he was to be blamed. Second, observe the reason why Paul withstood Peter. Look at verse 12. For before that certain came from James. Now, time out. Let's dissect this verse. Before the elders from Jerusalem, James was chief at Jerusalem. He was a pastor. He sent men to Antioch here, okay? So he's rehearsing. Paul is rehearsing. Now, time out, church. I want us to stay focused. Who is Paul speaking to all through this book?
Not the Gentiles.
The Galatians, right? He's speaking to the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, and he's telling them what happened at Jerusalem, and now he's telling them what happened out at Antioch, okay? Now watch. For before that certain came from James, before those elders came from Jerusalem to Antioch, he, Peter, did eat with the Gentiles. He was having supper with them. He was fellowshipping with them, arm in arm, singing praise, singing hymns, reading the Bible, preaching the word, having a good time with the Gentiles who got saved. But, verse 12, when they were come, he, Peter, withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews that James sent from Jerusalem. Peter was afraid. So what did he do? He said, oh, I'm not with them. I'm a Jew. No, me eat with them. I wouldn't eat with them. They're common. They're unclean. They're Gentiles. You see what's happening? Peter is not walking uprightly according to the gospel. There is no more division between Jew and Gentile for the age of grace. Okay, we're saved on equal footing, the Lord Jesus Christ. But look here. Peter, here, in verse 12, suffers a setback, a falling into his old besetting sin of the fear of man. You remember what Peter did the night of the crucifixion? He denied the Lord thrice. Oh yeah, Peter! The great man of God who preached and 3,000 souls were saved on Pentecost. Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd epistles of Peter, the great man of God, he had a problem with fear. And what happened here is the devil was after him. You got to read between the lines in the scripture. and his old besetting sin of the fear of man came back. And he was afraid of these guys that James sent from Jerusalem. So he withdrew himself and pretended he wasn't eating with the Gentiles. Now, remember, Peter had this problem before on Crucifixion Eve. But here he forgets the divine revelation that he received in Acts chapter 10. Go to Acts chapter 10. Peter knew that it was now okay to sup with Gentiles and to invite them to the Lord God of Israel by Jesus Christ. He knew that. He had a divine revelation from heaven telling him so on the rooftop of Cornelius. Look here in chapter 10. Look at verse 15, what Peter says. In verse 15, Peter says, "And the voice spake unto him," the second time, "what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. The vessel was received up into heaven. Peter sees the vision. He goes to the house of Cornelius, and he preaches the gospel to a house full of Gentiles, no Jews. And they all get saved. So Peter knew it was okay because God showed him in this vision of the unclean meats on the table that was let down from heaven. Look at verse 28. And he, Peter, said unto them, "Ye know how that it is unlawful a thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, a Gentile. But God had showed me," this is Peter speaking, "that I should not call any man common or unclean." See, God already showed him that. He didn't have to cower before the elders from Jerusalem. He should have sat there eating his steak, you know, pork if he wanted. He's no longer under the Mosaic Code, remember. He could eat whatever he wants now. All things are clean if it's been sanctified by the Word of God. Peter has what I call a lapse of faith. Anybody have that? I've had many of them in my day. A lapse of faith where you forget what God already showed you. And this happens to Peter here. Now, he also forgot what he himself had said at the council at Jerusalem. Remember the first council they held? Go to chapter 15 of Acts. Chapter 15, we have the Jerusalem council. Peter boldly spake before the council. All the apostles were present. And he says this in verse number 11. Look at it. "But we believe," Peter speaking, "we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." He told that council at Jerusalem, there's no difference between us and the Gentiles now. We all get saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. But here, when James sends the elders from Jerusalem, Peter says, they might think something bad about me. I'm eating with Gentiles. Foolish. How foolish. He had a lapse of faith. But don't accuse him too harshly, because we all have this problem sometimes. So what happened here? Why does Peter suddenly pretend that he doesn't know these Gentile believers? Why? Think. It's because he was afraid of what man would think. And this is a sin that must be overcome by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us ability, divine power to overcome that. You'll get to the point where, hey man, you can send somebody the gospel, they either accept it or reject it. That's up to God. That's up to that person, not me. You're just a messenger, right? But we don't fear to share the gospel. You know, they may spit on you. They may cuss you out. But we don't fear because Jesus Christ is in us. Peter needed to be reminded of that. Thirdly tonight, back to our text, Galatians 2. Notice how Peter's error affected the others at Antioch. Look at verse 13. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him," Peter, "insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Folks, listen to me. If you fall into sin of some type, your sin will affect the brethren. You'll affect your family. You'll affect others. You'll affect your church. You'll affect people for evil, the wrong way. We want to affect people for the good. We want to edify, not bring them down, right? So here, Peter is affecting the beloved brethren for the worse because of his dissimulation. Look at that word in verse 13. Dissimulation. The Greek word here is hypocrisies. Hypocrisies. Gee, I wonder what English word comes from the root hypocrisies. Hypocrisy? Yeah. It's where we get that English word. It literally means, listen, the word literally means the acting of a stage player. It's an actor. He's playing a role that is really not him. That's what hypocrisies means. Go to Romans chapter 12. I love Romans chapter 12 because it's so practical. So many admonitions for you and me concerning the beloved brethren. In chapter 12, look what Paul says in verse 9. Let love, we love each other here. I'm so glad of that. But he says, let love be without dissimulation. That's without hypocrisies, right? Not hypocritically, feignedly, not fake, but genuine, sincere. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Oh, I love that verse. Our love for one another must be genuine, beloved. Amen? It must be heartfelt, and that is the Holy Spirit within. You're not working up some love for your brother in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of God in you that is loving that person through you. Okay? And it's not dissimulated. Now, he's saying don't be a fake Christian. Be real. Be sincere. Fourthly tonight, back in Galatians 2, observe how Paul confronts him. How does Paul confront him? Look at verse 14. This is powerful. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, not privately, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, which he was, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Notice here, beloved, how Paul says that if a Christian man or woman is acting hypocritically, he or she is not walking in truth. That person is not walking according to the gospel. Okay? It's like living a lie. I've known Christians who I know are saved. I know they're born again, but they're living a lie today. They've forsaken church, but worse than that, they've forsaken Jesus Christ. They've gone their own path, their own way, and they're living a lie. They're out there in that world, okay? And he says, you're not walking in truth. Verse 14, look at it. Verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Hey, if you're going to be, one thing my dad always told me when I was a little boy, he said, Bobby, no matter what you do when you grow up, do it with all your heart. Don't do it half-heartedly. Do it for real. And I always remembered that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a half-hearted believer. I want to be a real one. I want to be a hundredfold Christian for God. Amen? I want to go all the way for Jesus Christ. It's the only life I've got to give him. Think about it. Now notice something else in verse 14. Notice the pointed question Paul asks. If thou, being a Jew, a saved one, livest after the manner of Gentiles, which he was, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now, this question is very interesting, because at no time does Peter open his mouth and say, hey, you Gentiles, you need to live like Jews. You need to live like you're under the Mosaic law. He never said that verbally. He said it by his actions. You see, you've got to read between the lines. Paul is saying that Peter's behavior would lead the Gentiles or compel them to live as if they were under Mosaic law instead of under the grace of Jesus Christ. Did anybody see it? His behavior caused them to think they had to be under Judaism. They had to be under Moses, which they did not. And Paul says, I'm not going to stand for this. Paul was a leader. Any true leader, spiritually, will confront false doctrine, false teachings, with scripture, not with private personal feelings about the matter, but with what God says. Paul nowhere puts his personal feelings, but what saith the scripture. All right, now, fifthly, tonight, Almost done. Observe Paul's correction of Peter, of Peter's error. He corrects him. Look at verse 15. This is so good. Verse 15. Paul is about to give the answer to what Peter was teaching them by his lifestyle. We, who are Jews by nature, he's talking about saved ones, you know that, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Time out. Notice here, in verse 15, Paul is making a direct distinction between two ethnicities. A Jewish man who is a believer, he's a Christian, but physically, he's of Jewish origin, extraction, and a Gentile believer. That is a person of non-Jewish blood who is a believer. You see it? Okay. Now, here, Paul masterfully answers Peter's fault. He says, we, a Jew, that is we who are ethnically Jewish, of the physical seed of Abraham, who have received Jesus Christ as Messiah, Savior, and Lord, even though we are not physically Gentiles, yet we are justified the same way that you are. And they, the Gentiles, are justified the same way that we, Jews, are. You see what Paul is doing? He's eliminating the need for separation and dissimulation. Oh, he's doing it so beautifully. You've got to follow this text. Now, Paul is destroying the ethnic division and distinction between Jews and Gentiles, quote unquote, in the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ, he says there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, Jew nor Greek, right? He's not saying you're no longer of Jewish blood. He's not saying you're no longer Italian. He's not saying you're no longer Swedish. He's saying you, in the body of Christ, you're saved the same way by the grace of God, even though your ethnicity may differ from the fellow from Africa or China. Okay? That's what he's saying. So because you're justified the same way, why divide from one another? Why distinguish? Why say, I'm Jewish, so I can't eat with a Gentile? That's ridiculous. You're part of the same family of God, is what Paul is saying here. Now, finally tonight, observe, back to our text, Galatians chapter 2. In closing, observe Paul's theology on the doctrine of justification. He is about to lay out the biblical, scriptural theology on the doctrine of justification. And he's going to do it in one verse. Masterfully. Look at verse 16. Now, he's continuing his speech. Beloved, by the way, time out. Where Paul is speaking in chapter 2, when he begins to speak in verse number 11, he will speak to the Galatians concerning what he said at Antioch to Peter, all the way through verse 22 of this chapter. You got to keep that in mind. There's no break. There's no break between verse 11 and verse 21, at the end of the chapter. Paul is speaking to the Galatians about what he said to Peter in Antioch. Okay? All right. Now look at verse 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, look at that first word, knowing, there's something you have to know if you're going to overcome ethnical distinctions in the body of Christ. You know what, folks? Let me make a statement before I continue here. I pray the Lord will fill this church with black people, Chinese people, Japanese people, Australian people, you name it. I want them all to come. I want them all to come. I want a multi-ethnicity group in this church. Why? Because we're all saved the same way. No one is superior to another. These people who, you got these Al Sharpton guys and Jesse Jackson guys, they hate white people. They're just prejudiced, man. It's just sickening. And they call themselves reverend. Figure that one out. How can you be saved and be a racist? It doesn't make sense to me. Look at verse 16. Paul says, knowing that a man, does that say a Jewish man? No. Does it say a Gentile man? No. Any man. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, But by the faith of Jesus Christ, we even have believed in Jesus Christ, Jews, that we, Jews, might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Peter, he's talking to Peter. He's still talking to Peter before all the elders at Antioch, folks. He's laying it on the line. Look at it. For by the works of the law, like separating from Gentiles, not eating with an European, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Oh, he's giving it to him good. And he's giving him scripture. Now, five things I see that Paul lays down on the doctrine of justification by grace through faith in verse 16. First, five divine declarations. First, he says that justification cannot be obtained through the law of Moses. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, go with me to Acts chapter 13. Hold your place in Galatians. We're coming right back. His first statement is that no human being can be justified in the sight of God by the law of Moses. So, St. Peter, why are you pretending you're still under the law of Moses, separating yourself from these poor Gentiles? It can't justify. Look at it. Chapter 13 of Acts. Look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that this is Paul preaching up a storm, by the way, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, Jesus Christ, all that believe are what?
Justified.
There's that word again. Justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul practiced what he preached. He said, you cannot be justified in the sight of God by that law of Moses. So drop it. Forget about it. You're under grace. You're to be led by God's Holy Spirit, not by Moses' words. Okay? Now, Galatians chapter 3. Back to the book of Galatians. Look in chapter 3 for a minute. Look at verse 11. Paul says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. That is the justified. The justified shall live by faith, not by the law of Moses. He's destroying the foundation of the law here, and it's a beautiful thing when it comes to justification. Back to our text, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. He secondly shows how justification can be obtained. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I now want to show you how you can be justified. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what your mama and papa are. You can be justified by faith. But not just any faith. Faith in Hare Krishna won't help you. Faith in Muhammad Allah won't help you. Faith in Buddha won't help you. He says the faith of Jesus Christ. Oh, how beautifully Paul shows them the way to justification. By faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. Go back to Romans. Chapter number 3. Oh, this is powerful stuff here in Romans chapter 3. I love this chapter. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Paul says, even the righteousness of God, not of man, not of Paul, the righteousness of God, which is by what? The works of the law. No, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, Jew or Gentile. We're all justified the same way. By the faith, look at the wording. By faith of Jesus Christ. Now I want to show you something. Go back to our text. Galatians 2, look at verse 16 again. You might have missed this. Look at verse 16. He says, you're justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. He didn't say in Jesus Christ. though your faith is in Jesus Christ. He said, of. Listen to me, beloved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves. It, the faith, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me. When you turn to Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, and you say, I want to be saved. You know what he does? He bestows a gift upon you by grace called saving faith. He enables you to believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. It's the, look at it, back in that text, by the faith of Jesus Christ. Not only is the grace the gift of God, but so is the faith. You see it? Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. But the scripture, that's all that matters. I don't care what any joker says. The scripture hath concluded all under sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, notice the words, faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Folks, you got to get hold of this verse. He just said that the faith of Jesus Christ is given to somebody. Them that believe. You see it? Wow. One more time. Go with me to James. James chapter 2. This is James, the first pastor at Jerusalem, by the way. That James. Look what he says. In James chapter 2, he knew about it. Verse 1. My brethren, say people, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Notice that somebody has received somebody else's faith. Oh, this is so good. I hope somebody's getting this tonight. You receive the gift of saving faith when you turn to Jesus Christ. You know that? It's a beautiful thing. He gave you the faith to believe his gospel. Wow, it's so powerful. Thirdly, tonight, back to Galatians 2:16. A third truth he lays down is how the Jews have believed by faith. Look at verse 16 again. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we. Who is the we of verse 16? Who is the we? Would that be Gentiles?
Jews.
Thank you, Kyle. We Jews. Paul is a Jew, full-blooded. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, notice here that, look at verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, not of the Gentiles. Look at verse 17. But if while we, Jews, seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? God forbid. He's saying we who are Jewish ethnically have, just like you Gentiles, believed on Jesus Christ for salvation. Romans chapter 11. Then we'll move on. Romans chapter 11. Paul is saying there are believing Jews and there are believing Gentiles. It's never changed. There's always been believing Jews. You know that? Last 2,000 years, there's always been a faithful remnant of Jews who have believed on Jesus Christ. Always. The Bible says so. Look at Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 5. Paul says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant. A remnant of who, Paul? The whole context is speaking about Jews. Jews. Even there now at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Grace. Those who believe on Jesus Christ by grace through faith like you do. Same difference. Same faith. Saving faith. Okay? Now, let's move on. Fourthly, almost done. Galatians chapter 2. There's always been a believing Jewish remnant on Jesus Christ. There always will be. Look in fourthly, Paul tells them how justification comes to Jews. How does it come to the Jew? Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we, Jews, might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. There it is again. That wording, That wording, you can't mistake it. Unless you don't have a King James Bible. Huh. Amen? See, we get the whole package when we got the KJV. He says, by the faith of Christ. I love it. Now, go to Philippians chapter 3. How do Jews get justified? Paul's going to tell you right here. He was full of this whole chapter. He's talking about his pedigree as a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a tribe of Benjamin, stock of Israel. He was a full-blooded Jew. Look at verse number 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith. What's the next word? Of Christ. And you go over and over and over. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Whose faith? Jesus Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul says, we are justified just like you Gentiles by the faith of Jesus Christ. Finally, concerning the doctrine of justification, Paul says in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2, he shows the absolute fallacy and nonsense of Peter's dissimulation. Look at it, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, Peter, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, Peter. Why are you trying to keep the law and compel these Gentiles to do the same? Why? No, it can't profit you. It can only hurt you. Listen carefully, beloved. What Paul is saying here, and we're going to see this next week as we close out chapter 2, he's saying the law can only accuse you of being guilty. It can't justify you. It can't forgive you. It can't help you. It can only condemn you. We're going to see that next week clearly. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 3 again. Romans chapter 3. This time, look with me at verse number 20. Verse 20 says, therefore, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, that's the law of Moses, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. He just said the law of Moses makes every human being guilty of sin and condemned. 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law tells you you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're a sinner. And it points us to a schoolmaster named Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, Galatians chapter 3, we'll finish up here. Galatians chapter 3. Why not schedule tonight? Galatians 3, look at verse 21. Oh, this is so good. 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. It's part of his plan to drive us to a Savior. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, that's eternal life, verily righteousness should have been by that law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe, not keep the law. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. He's saying the law taught you something. Yeah, it taught you that you needed a Savior. Look at it. It was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Paul says, you are no longer under the law of Moses. You are now under the law of Christ. It's a higher law. 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I love it. He says the doctrine of justification is by faith in and of Christ Jesus. Period. So Peter, what are you doing? Why are you dissimulating? Why are you messing up here? Why are you pretending to be under the law of Moses before these poor Gentile believers? It's ridiculous. And you know what? Peter received his admonition. Because Peter later calls him our beloved brother Paul. What a beautiful picture of a brother who is saved, who is erring, who is corrected by another brother in love with the truth of Scripture, and he receives it. He doesn't get mad and never come back to church. He says, you're right. That's what the Bible says. I was wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. Isn't that beautiful? You know, you read verses like this and you say, well, what could the Lord be teaching me here? A lot. A lot. Because this is practical. You need to use this in your life. And you will. Trust me. Now, in closing, here we learn, church, that we must not ever put a stumbling block in the path of a new believer. Listen, Sabbath keeping, ceremonial observances, holy days, Jewish feasts, priests, or any other religious rituals can never justify a sinner and must not be allowed in practice in a Bible-believing New Testament church. I am so thankful tonight, Lord, we praise you for these verses. Lord, it's amazing how just a few verses like this, a historical actual event that took place in Antioch, where they were first called Christians, Paul recorded it so that we could learn from it, that we'd be better servants for thee. How we thank you for your word, Lord. It's so rich. We have such buried treasure, and every single day we can dig it up and chew on that holy manna and receive our daily bread and be nourished and strengthened spiritually by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for it, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. 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 Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. We've got 3 minutes, just enough time to sing. And let's open up to, let's see. How about hymn 31? That's a great old hymn of the faith, hymn 31. When the morning comes. Going to sing the first and the last, people. The first and the last. We'll stand and sing it to the Lord. Oh, I see. Yes, indeed. Gotcha.
Us to that blessed promised land, but he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. Woo-hoo! By and by, when the morning comes, if the saints of God are gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
On the third!
Temptations and snares often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for a thoughtless word or deed. And we'll wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by.
Oh, yeah!
By and by, when the morning comes, with the saints of God all gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
One more time!
By and by, when the morning comes, with the saints of God all gathered home, we will tell the story how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by.
Indeed, we will. Oh, praise the Lord for the words of that hymn of the faith. Lord, we thank you tonight for a great midweek service and these faithful ones who've come out. Father, we pray you'd richly bless each and every one. Lord, use us for your honor and glory throughout the rest of this week. Put somebody in our path we can tell about Jesus and his saving grace, how they can be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. Bless us as we dismiss. Grant traveling mercies for all. And bring us back Sunday morning at 10:30 that we might worship thee again. In Jesus' holy name, the people said, Amen.
Praise the Lord.